Good morning. A few announcements. Collection for this morning is for the foreign mission, just so everybody knows. And the box is just at the back there. And you can do it through e-transfer too. Steve will be doing the worship service, and John Rentala will be giving us the psalm reading. Bible study Wednesday at 7:30 at my place, men's group. Friday at 7, Bible study at the church, Sunday at 10, and worship service at 11. Are there any other announcements or prayer requests?
Psalm reading for today is Psalm 43, reading in Jesus' name. Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man, for thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me, let them bring me unto thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Let us continue with 291.
name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, shall we unite our hearts together this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we have heard the words of the psalmist that cry out that you would send out your light and truth. And Father, this morning we pray that no matter what we are facing, and no matter the circumstances of the world in this year of 2021, we ask that your light and your truth might be sent forward. Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. And Father, we have that hope in Christ even this morning. That hope in the God who has become incarnate and the man who has become glorified. And therefore, Father, we have also that hope that through his merit, his sacrifice, his death, and his resurrection, we find ourselves knowing that though we are incarnate, though we are in flesh, that we shall be glorified. Heavenly Father, it is that hope to which we cling. It is that hope that rises before us each day. It is that hope that we pray for. And Father, we ask that an abundance of hope might come into the hearts of your children, no matter where they are. Bless us, Father, with all rich blessings in truth and in what your grace brings. Heavenly Father, we pray for many this morning who are troubled in any way or who are experiencing difficulty in body, no matter where it is that they live. We pray for wherever there is trouble in homes or in hearts or in families. We pray, Father, that you would bless all of your people, that they might be encouraged, that they might look up, and that they might remember that even the strains of the hymn, the whispering hope, would come to them at even the darkest times. It is a hope that sometimes only whispers. And Father, give us ears, all of us, to hear the hope that is carried in the wind of your Spirit. Father, we pray for Miles as he goes away once again, that you would bless him in body and mind and spirit and offer much protection to him. We ask that you would bless and strengthen all elderly people who are in the latter time of life and know it and are many times conflicted in mind or in heart as to what their future is. Father, we ask that you would bless and strengthen every one of your people as they gather in places like this, or as they gather in homes, or as they gather in families, or just in their own hearts, that you would bring a blessing of truth and of light and of glory and of grace to each one. Bless us also, Father, as we open your word this morning. We will consider your servant Moses, and we ask that you would give us special enlightenment and blessing and message concerning even Moses, who you chose so beautifully and who carried out the work that is so prominent even in the story of salvation. All of these things we ask, Father, in Jesus' name, who has taught us to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Should we continue with hymn number 403?
Confirm fraud.
Sometimes when we think about the patriarchs in the Bible, we tend to think that they were made of a special stock that we are not made of. They were made of special materials that didn't have the impurities that our flesh has. And we can begin to elevate them, perhaps even beyond where they as a person ought to be elevated. And that can also be true in our lives, where we look at some older people oftentimes, men and women of faith, and we elevate them because they seem so wise and they seem so pious and they seem so impervious to temptation and they seem to be so kind and they seem to be many things that we, as we look into ourselves, do not necessarily find. And sometimes when we look at an older person, we think, I wonder if they were born wise. I wonder if they were always that wise. They just feel, it seems to me that they are filled with all wisdom. And I wonder if they were just born that way, a little tyke with a beard almost that was just wise like a sage right from birth. And we can really think, well, they were something special. And the problem with thinking that is that we then conclude that they're not like me. They are not anything like I am. And then the conclusion from that is one of hopelessness, where we say, I will never be that wise. I will never be that spiritual. I will never be that knowledgeable in the Word. I won't ever achieve that, and so why try? Moses is one that we could very easily do that to. And I'll ask the kids and the young people especially to just think about Moses for a couple of minutes. I'm going to ask you to do something, not physically, but I'll still ask you to do it in a couple of minutes, concerning Moses. And of course, we know who Moses is. And there are references in the scripture to Moses. A few weeks ago, Daryl used for a text the 11th chapter of Hebrews, which we know is the chapter that brings together the stories of faith in many, including Moses. And if you notice something in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, there is no recounting of their faults. There isn't anything that would indicate that they did anything but walk by faith. And before we read our text in Exodus, I will read what the 11th chapter of Hebrews says about Moses. It says twice that by faith Moses did this or that. So if you just look quickly at to the 11th chapter, beginning in the 23rd verse, we'll read just four verses, I guess, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, redeeming the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense or the value of the reward. And so from that we could say that the review of Moses is of a man who, as far as we can see, was not filled with many faults or any discernible faults, and his parents also, who by faith hid him away. And so I feel that it is necessary sometimes to go into the root place of what would generate the story of a man like Moses. And that brings us then to the text in Exodus, the second chapter. And young people, but maybe everybody, but the kids for sure and the young people, I'd ask you for just a minute to think about Moses. Picture Moses. Close your eyes if you need to. And just get a picture of Moses. What do you see? Some of you saw a little baby in a reed basket floating in the Nile River because Pharaoh had commanded that all male babies were to be thrown into the river to eliminate the males from the Hebrew society in Egypt. And so we know that his mother did not throw him in the river, but she placed him in the river in a basket of reeds, and he floated there. And some of you saw that picture. But I'm guessing that many more saw a weazened old man with a big, long gray beard and a staff, and maybe facing Mount Sinai or whatever. Isn't that true? And I wonder if any of you saw a young, powerful, 40-year-old man. I didn't, and I don't think any of us see Moses that way. We either see him as a helpless little baby floating in the reeds of the Nile, or we see him as a weazened old man doing God's will and courageously leading the Israelites out of Egypt across the Red Sea and into the wilderness. So let's read about the other Moses then. To be fair to ourselves, let's read about the other Moses. Because the innocent baby looks perfect. The old man with the staff looks perfect. Let's read about Moses at about 40. So we'll read from the 10th verse of the second chapter of Exodus. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. By the way, my curiosity has overcome my pride. I'm going to put glasses on. I'm curious what this has to say. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked upon their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, or Jethro, their father, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us, and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah his daughter, and she bare him a son, and his name was called Gershom. For he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. In the seventh chapter of Acts, the beautiful sermon by Stephen, the martyr, gives many more details than Hebrews 11 about the life of Moses, the early life of Moses. And one of the things he says is that Moses made quite an error in the process of his life. Moses' life was amazingly and perfectly divided into three periods of 40 years apiece. There was from birth until 40 when he was essentially living as an Egyptian. And Stephen tells us that he was schooled in all the mightiness and all the wisdom of Egypt. He was educated in all of those things. And also strong, healthy, mighty. And then there was 40 years in which he was in exile in the land of Midian, which is partly Saudi Arabia, the Sinai Peninsula, east of Egypt, where the Midianites lived. And then there was 40 years of leading the Israelites out of Egypt until he died at the age of 120, there, just short of the promised land. A beautiful life of 40 years, 40 years, 40 years. And we say, wow, that was surely a God-led life. And it was. Because the beauty of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, and I pray this for our hearts, is that we might say, be able to say and to know by faith that when the end of our life comes, may the report be like Hebrews 11 for you and for me. May it be that by faith, Jackie, Joan, Miles, whoever it is, would be considered to have been a life of faith. Because in the course of however many years we are going to live, and I think it's safe to say that at 120, we have Moses covering all of us. I don't think, unless things go really, really strangely, that any of us are going to exceed that period of time. And his life, which had error, there is no question, was nonetheless reviewed as having been a life of faith. And that is the end of it all, is that by faith, Moses did this and did that. And we might think, when we hear of that, well, then Moses was perfect, and I have made mistakes, many, and it seems like I can't avoid them, and therefore I can't fit into that category. There will never be a Hebrews 11 story about me. But when you think of the costliness of Moses' mistakes, and you marvel at how God could wait so long. The Israelites, the Hebrew people, had lived in Egypt 430 years in total. They weren't always slaves, but increasingly they became so as Pharaoh, the king, became fearful that they were going to become more numerous and powerful than the Egyptians and overthrow the land of Egypt. And so therefore, as you remember from the gruesome account in Exodus, he ordered that the midwives would kill all the male babies at birth. And the midwives, believing Hebrew midwives by faith, could not do that. And so they said, these Hebrew women are quick. They're lively. Before we can even get to them, they've had that baby and they're gone. And then Pharaoh said, well, then I order not just the midwives, I order all the people to throw the male babies into the river, was his decree. Horrible oppression and horrible bondage of slavery. And we would think, well, God should fix that. God should fix that. And so he raised up Moses, who was saved by faith in the basket of reeds. And he raised him up in the land of the Egypt, in the house of Pharaoh, in order that he might be prepared for what was to come. And we think, good, 40 is plenty long, 40 years old, Moses, now. And he begins to, in his heart, look at his brethren, the Hebrew people, and say that I have a heart to remove them from their bondage. So what does he do? He makes a very costly mistake, a 40-year mistake, because he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. And this was not by any means a rare occurrence. It happened every day. So he didn't happen upon a scene that was very, very unusual, but it happened all the time. But it says that now is the time, Moses decided. And he looked this way and that way to see if anybody was looking, killed the man single-handedly, maybe with his bare hands, and buried him in the sand, thinking, as Stephen tells us, that now the Hebrew people will see that I am the one that has been sent to deliver them from their bondage. Thinking that this is what I should do. I should take this man's life. He hadn't killed the Hebrew, but I'll take his life and bury him so that now the Hebrew people, after all, the Hebrew, that guy, was probably very grateful that Moses came and did what he did, but there was one left to witness, and therefore the thing was known. And obviously by the next day, it was so well known that two Hebrew men are fighting now. One was wrong, the other was not in the wrong. And Moses comes up to them and says to the one in the wrong, that why are you doing this? And the one in the wrong says, oh, are you now become a ruler and judge over us? And are you going to kill me just like you killed the Egyptian yesterday? And we see what fear that struck into Moses' heart. And he feared that the thing was known, and it was known. And then it immediately says that Pharaoh, his adoptive grandfather, sought to kill him. And he fled into this semi-pagan land of the Midianites, where Jethro, one of the key priests of the Midianites, was there with his 7 daughters. He fled a long way, long walk, many days. And we think, oh, what an error that was. And it was. And let's be clear. God did not say to Moses, go ahead and kill that Egyptian and make it look like you have taken that life there, because this is all in my plan. Because then we could say, well, what on earth wouldn't God order you to do? A man who hadn't killed anybody, now you take his life. No, this was Moses' error, because he thought now was the time for me to reveal myself as the one who will lead these people, my people, out of Egypt. And so he did what he did. And it cost him 40 years in exile, away from his birth parents, away from the house of Pharaoh, away from his people. And doesn't your mind boggle like mine at how God would let so much time go by? The people are suffering every day. And yet God allows 40 years more to go by as a result of what Moses did. Moses was powerful. You notice he came to the well, and the 7 daughters of Jethro came to water their father's flocks, and other shepherds drove them away. Well, I don't know who would tackle 7 sisters, to be honest with you. But these other shepherds drove away the 7 sisters. Moses drove all of the shepherds away and watered their flocks and then watered for himself. And we see there not the old man with the staff, do we? But we see the powerful man who is very much full of life and vitality and his own thinking also, But we see here that he rescued them. And of course, as we hear from the text, they went to their father says, how on the earth are you back so early from watering the flock? And they said, well, here's what happened, that shepherds were driving us away, and who came? An Egyptian. Moses was not an Egyptian, but he identified these ladies, girls, identified him as an Egyptian. You see the price of the error, because even the world, you could say, misidentified him because of what he had done. 40 years he spent in the land of Midian. And it must have stung to be identified as an Egyptian. Jethro says, well, where is he? Bring him here. We want to show him our appreciation and that he may eat. And then he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses for his wife, and they had a son named Gershom. They had another one, was it Eliezer or something like that? But Gershom then was the firstborn son of Moses. Then comes another error, because now is coming the time where Moses is to go to Egypt and to deal with Pharaoh and to lead his people out of Egypt. On the way, a very curious thing happens. Moses and Zipporah and Gershom are traveling, and it says that of a night, the Lord sought to kill Moses. And then Zipporah, and it's gruesome, takes, I think, a sharp rock or something, circumcises her son Gershom on the spot. Why? Because she recognized by faith that you will not do the work of the Lord unless you are circumcised. The circumcision of Abraham that was given when he and all of his house were circumcised, that still carried on, and Moses had neglected to circumcise his firstborn son. His wife then does it in order that they might carry on with the blessing of circumcision. And maybe we could pause and say, is it any different today? That how do we go to do the will of God unless our heart has been circumcised? That was a physical circumcision as a representation of God marking that, in this case, male child as being one of his own. But the circumcision of the heart, which is today, is something that is necessary. In other words, that we must be cut in our own heart, die to ourselves, to be reborn in Jesus Christ, and then, and only then, can we do God's will. Then and only then can we go forth and do whatever the Hebrews 11 story of your life or mine will say that we are going to do. But only with a circumcision, the circumcised heart, that we know is the New Testament expression of the Old Testament. But Moses' own wife was the one who had to recognize, here is why God is seeking to kill you. And boy, that seems awfully harsh, doesn't it? That here's Moses on his way to rescue the children of Israel from Egypt, and the Lord is seeking to slay him. But it says that there are things that God has put into place that must be. And in this case, Zipporah saw, this son of ours needs to be circumcised. And she did it on the spot with like a sharp rock or something. Ouch. But boy, did she ever know. Did she ever know? And then they went, and of course, then we see that the rest carries on to the final 40 years of Moses' life. But isn't it incredible how God would allow the mistake of man to linger for 40 years. I can't get my mind around that. While the suffering of the people of Israel continued every day. Slaves in the land of Egypt, growing stronger physically, but completely beat down in every other way, accomplishing what the Egyptians wanted to accomplish. I don't know. The pyramids, perhaps, at Giza. Whatever all great wonders and works have endured for this many thousands of years, but building all of those things. But God, as our text says, God heard their groanings, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God does not forget. And therefore, when we have also the promise, the rock-solid promise of the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has promised his return. God will not forget. But he seems to allow time to pass when we think he shouldn't. He seems to allow that things are going to go on a lot longer than we ever expected that they should. We cannot bear the responsibility for God's timing. And of course we know that God foreknew how his plan was going to unfold. And I believe that it was at exactly the right time that the children of Israel escaped from Egypt. But we see that Moses in his weakness, Moses in his reasoning, Moses in by his own hand was part of that time. And it was of no credit to Moses. And so the review in Hebrews 11 sounds a little unfairly rosy in a way, doesn't it? He killed a man. He buried him in the sand. He shouldn't have done that. And there's no mention of it in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. Because by grace, that sin and all of the sins of Moses were forgiven through faith. Stephen even tells of it where he says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater in value than all of the treasures of Egypt. We see that he was a man who walked by faith. By faith, his parents hid him away. By faith, when he was come to years, he refused to be called an Egyptian. By faith, he recognized that I am the one who has been brought out of the water in order that I might lead my people out. But his mind intervened and caused a 40-year period. And I cannot imagine that was terribly pleasant for Moses. 40 years hiding out from the Egyptian king. 40 years living with the guilt of having taken a man's life, not in self-defense, but in sheer vengeance against the what the Egyptian was doing. And so our lives, we pray, would be lived by faith. That by faith we might live, move, and have our being in Jesus Christ. And asking God, oh Father, there are so many examples of the power of faith. There are also so many examples of human understanding and flesh intervening in your work. Oh Father, help me contain my reasoning, contain my thoughts. Let every thought be taken captive so that what I think I should do in your kingdom would be first taken captive so that it can be examined in the light of your word. May that be our prayer. And may it be also that we believe that when it comes time for the review of the Heavenly Father, the Judge, and Jesus Christ, that they will see, as I think last week we talked, only the covering of Christ and the righteousness of Him. That is what will be seen. not your mistakes or your misinterpretations or mine, but the covering of Jesus Christ, the wedding garment, is what will be seen by our Heavenly Father. And then the review can be a fair one, which is by faith, Steve or whoever did this, that, or whatever little dinky tracks or big tracks we make on the earth, whatever it is that the review would be, it was done by faith. Those steps were walked by faith. And as far as God's timing goes, Stephen puts it beautifully in the seventh chapter of Acts, where Stephen says that when he met Moses on Mount Sinai, the Lord said unto him, "Put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. I have seen the affliction of my people, which is in Egypt, and I have heard their groaning, and I have come to deliver them. And now come, I will send thee into Egypt." I have seen the affliction of my people, and I have heard their groaning. Is that also not true today? The words of God are, "I see, I have seen, I have seen, I have heard. Don't worry. I know what is going on the earth. I know what is going on with the enemy of the soul. I know what is going on with mankind, and I know what is going on with my people. I have seen it, and I have heard it, and I will deliver them." May God deliver us from whatever it is that we need deliverance from. May each of us, as we see whatever it is that our place is in this work of salvation, in this time of grace, in this preparation for eternity, may each of us, by faith, take each step. And may we not react as we think things should go. May we not say, "I have decided, now is the time. I am going to get busy. I'm going to get active now." But may that be done by faith and by faith only, trusting in the one who has said, "I have seen and I have heard." He sees you and he sees me and he hears our prayers. Many times our prayers cannot be any more eloquent than just to say, "Oh, Father, give me wisdom. Give me wisdom." Whatever else is necessary too, but above all, give me wisdom that I may know what to do and when and what not to do. Give me wisdom that I might have patience, knowing that your timeline, Heavenly Father, is not mine. It's very different from mine. And may your timeline be something that I live in content, that if I make a tiny contribution, a large contribution, whatever it might be, to the work of your kingdom, then it may be done by faith. Moses was allowed to live for 120 years, 40 of which were spent in a lot of misery. John the Baptist was allowed to live about 33 years, all of which were spent in conditions that none of us would volunteer to live in, eating locusts and wild honey for food and wearing a loinskin for clothing. God's people are in many different places and in many different ways. The first 40 years of Moses were years of untold riches, of untold education, of untold strength in the house of Pharaoh. But he was God's child all along. And so this was not intended. Thinking about the second chapter of Exodus, I thought, well, maybe we should just read the 11th chapter of Hebrews review of Moses and be content with that. It was not intended in any way to diminish our opinion of Moses, but only to say that Moses was a man like as we are, just as Elijah was a man like as we are, subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed that it would not rain, and for what, a year and a half it didn't, and then it did. And so we know that we are only men and women, boys, girls, but we are in his kingdom, and we live there. And we ask for grace that our errors also might be forgiven, covered by God's grace in the blood of Christ. And I believe that Moses' error, the one we read about, the two that we read about, were covered by God's grace because they're not mentioned in the account of his life later on. But his faith, that is what we hear of. May we walk by faith. May we believe by faith. May we be uplifted by faith in him. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. And we'll conclude with 486.